Rose Fred said about acting. You know, it's a story about acting. Said that two guys who graduated together, one became a minister and the other became a theater. For a theater, he became the owner of a theater, right? And on a Sunday, they kind of like were close nearby. And he asked, they got together one day, he said, you know, he said, on Sundays, right, he said, at the church, I have a few people. And you have a crowd, right? He said, I wonder why is that? He said, the reason why is, he said, because people believe a lie. He said, over here, we're acting. Just like you prayed about acting, we're acting over here. And they believe the act. But you tell the truth over here, it's like they don't believe it. You know, do you all understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Everybody said nothing. You hear me? You get it? You know, when we look at TV and whatnot, right, we see a lot of things. You know, some things make us cry, but it's all acting. It makes us cry. It makes us bitter sometimes, especially these soap operas sometimes when things don't work out the way we want them to. You know, when Harry shouldn't have done that to Mary or whatever, and we get mad, right? And that's just acting. It's acting. It's a portrayal. But when we come to God's house, it's not supposed to be an acting thing. It's supposed to be true. Mm-hmm. You know, it's supposed to be true, because we can't act ourselves into heaven. Now, some people might not just want to get to heaven. You know, they may not want to. They may got some other, you know, something else, right? But when it comes to God's word, the Bible says you can only come to God but through Jesus. So the thing that we have to do, we must do what Jesus says through Jesus to get to heaven. And if we're not doing it through Jesus, we're doing it our own way, and we're acting like we're going to get to heaven. And acting like you're going to get to heaven ain't going to get you there. Amen. I just figured I'd want to say it because I thank you for that prayer about acting. You know, we're not actors. We're supposed to be for real. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't act like we love. We love. Mm-hmm. You know, if somebody need to be rebuked, right, we rebuke them because we love. Are you with me? We don't rebuke nobody because we hate them. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? We rebuke because we love. And that's what it's about. It should be about love. Okay, page 39. Preaching to and from Antioch. Page 39. Someone, when you get that, will you please begin reading Acts 11, 19 through 30.
Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
Okay. When they first started preaching to just the Jews. Now, could you fathom that? Could you see that, right? That you had some preachers back in those days only wanted to preach to certain people. Are you with me? And it's a possibility you got that today too. But we see what happened that when the word was sent, when they heard about it, right, they figured something would be going wrong with it, but something went right with it. Are you with me? Now think about that for a minute, right? That you know, you have some people today, especially people who don't like, who hate you, right, and do not want God to put you in heaven. Some people are mad at you like that. Are you with me? Some people are actually mad at you like that. They just don't want you in heaven, right? They don't, you know, they hope that God would, you know, just strike you down or whatever, you know. But we see that the preaching was so bold and it started connecting people who wasn't Jews. It started connecting Gentiles and everybody. It says, you know, everybody, you know, come on in, right? You know, I remember back in the days at the discos, right? There's certain discos in New York, right? That if you stand in a line for a long time, and excuse me for speaking about that, but this is an example, okay? You stand in a line for a long, long time, right? And when you get up to the bouncer or the usher or whatever you want to call it, the door, right? They look at you and say, no, you can't come in. Why? Because I don't like how you look. And this wasn't no white or black thing now. This was anybody, if the bouncer, if he saw that, you know, it's like you wasn't ready to come in here or whatever. You know, you ain't dressed right or you look like you ain't got nothing or whatever, right? You couldn't come in. Are you with me? They would say, you can't, and you know, you've been in the line for, I mean, around the block, you know, just to get in this particular disco, the disco called Disco 12, whatever, right? But you couldn't get in. And you stood in that line forever. Think about it now. You're in Christ, right? You want to become a member of the church, right? We look at that particular person. Maybe that particular person don't have a house. Maybe it's homeless, right? Don't have no job, no house, no place to live in. And he come to this door. And what if I get up there and say, bro, you can't come in here. You know, no, you know, because you scare everybody else. Mm-hmm. What if I say that, right? In God's house. That would be kind of wrong, wouldn't it?
Yeah,
it would be really wrong. It's not what God would have us to do. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? But back in those days, there were some people who only thought of the Jews, you know, until these preachers came along and they started preaching to the Gentiles also. And the Gentiles was able to come in. You know, come in. Everybody was able to come in. Not just certain people, but every and anybody. That's why the book says, come as you are. But when you come as you are, remember, don't what? Stay as you are. Come as you are. And then they were called Christians first. And then, can you imagine that for a second, right? Or two. You got a new name now. It is called Christian. You're not Jew or whatever. You're Christian now. They had to get a hold of that. You know, I'm a Christian now. Who are you? You're a Christian, right? You had to remember that. Even some may have to write it down to remember. But you have to remember that you are a Christian now. And if you are a Christian now, you got to what? Be a Christian. Not just say that you're a Christian. Right? You must be a Christian. Not just act like a Christian, as the prayer was. Not just act like it, but you are a Christian now. Are you with me? You are. I've been a bricklayer for many years, right? And I remember had this conversation, right, with a guy, right? Now I was there with the conversation anyway. they two was, you know, back and forth with one another. And one of them says, I've been a bricklayer for 50 years, right? Right? Mm-hmm. And so the young man said, well, how come you ain't got nothing? If you were a bricklayer, even back in the day, back in the 60s, bricklayer would be making like $5 an hour. That was good money back then. And then they got a raise to $7 an hour. It was big time then. Are you with me? That was a lot of money back then. Are you with me? I'm sure that everybody in here know about the 50s and the 60s. I know, you know, $5 an hour was good money. That was top notch money. Are you with me? And these two was at it, right? This man said, I've been laying brick for 50 years. And the young fella said, well, show me, you know, what you got. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? Prove it. You say that you was a bricklayer for 50 years, right? Show me what you got. And I heard it and I understood what was going on. But sometimes you gotta, you know, you can't just say that you're a Christian. You have to be a Christian. Not just act like you're a Christian, but, you know, it's just like in marriage. You don't act like you love your wife. You don't act like you love your husband, but you what? Love them. Heard a preacher said it like this, a song is not a song until you sing it. A bell is not a bell until you ring it. Love is not something that you hold to yourself to stay. Love is something that you give away, you know? So acting like Christians is no good. Being Christians, true Christians. You know, I want to get to heaven, and not only me, I want to help somebody to get to heaven. I want to help somebody somewhere to get to heaven. You know, it's not just about me. All right? These people, if they had stopped at just the Jews, they're not thinking about the rest of the people. They're not thinking about the other people, like the Hellenists and the Greeks or whoever they want to call the Gentiles or whatever, right? Wasn't thinking about them. He was only thinking about people, certain people, Jews. But there were certain men who came from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they taught everybody. And they got back to the church, and the church sent Barnabas and said, you know, go and see what's going on, right? And Barnabas said, it's a good thing going on. People are being saved. You say, people are being saved. All right, Acts 3, 1 through 3, somebody. Anybody?
Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Mm-hmm. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away.
Okay. All right. They, you know, they were teachers. You know, and some of them was, you know, they was a part of Herod the Tetrarch. But you know, even bad, good people could come out of bad things. You know, you don't have to come out of a millionaire house to be rich. You know, you could be rich in the Lord. All right, introduction. Anyone?
In the early 3rd century BC, territories bordering on the northeastern portions of the Mediterranean came under the rule of Seleucus, a Greek monarch. Seleucus and his successors built cities from which they expected Greek culture to radiate. They named several of them Antioch after Antiochus, Macedonian nobleman and father of Seleucus or Seleucus. As a result, there are two cities named Antioch mentioned in the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas preached in the city in Antioch on the first missionary journey. It was on the western edge of the Roman province of Galatia, near a region in Central Asia Minor, modern Turkey, called Pisidia. The Pisidian Antioch was an important city, but it was dwarfed by the great city of Antioch on Orontes. The river Orontes dumped into the Mediterranean just east of Cyprus. One traveled up the river, perhaps 15 miles from the coast, to find the third largest city of the empire. Only Rome and Alexandria had more people. Estimates vary, but a conservative guess is that it had a population of some 200,000. Its trade connections went eastward all the way to China and westward to Rome and Spain. Those who want more information on either Antioch of Pisidia or Antioch of Syria will find well-documented articles with bibliographies in the Anchor Bible Dictionary. It would be difficult to overestimate the importance of this city for the spread of the gospel in the Greco-Roman world. The church at Antioch became a radiating center from which the message of Christ spread to Gentiles.
Okay. It was a center of spreading the gospel all over. It's kind of like a history, you know, who was, how many people, so forth and so on. Okay, Christians in Antioch. Anyone?
It is hard for modern Christians to appreciate the upheaval that came to the early church when the door of faith was opened to Gentiles. Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his household, Acts 10:34-48, introduced a new phase of Christian history. Up to that point, many thought of being a Christian as another way of being a Jew. Peter, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, changed all that. When Peter saw the Holy Spirit come on Gentiles, he said, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized." Later he asked, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Cornelius set a precedent. Still, Acts says nothing about a Gentile church in Caesarea. For that, you have to move some 450 miles up the Mediterranean coastline to Antioch of Syria. In Acts 11:19, Luke associates the beginning of the church in Antioch with the persecution that followed the death of Stephen. As Christians scattered, they preached to Jews in the coastal cities of Phoenicia and on the island of Cyprus. The first preaching in Antioch was to Jews only, but soon they were speaking to Gentiles. The implication of Acts 11:21 is that Greeks in Antioch became Christians without being circumcised or observing Jewish Christians. The church began to flourish. Hundreds, perhaps thousands, obeyed the gospel. Word came to the church in Jerusalem. Conservative Jewish Christians became convinced that the church was being flooded by half-taught, half-converted Gentiles. Others remembered Peter's preaching to Cornelius and rejoiced at what they heard. The apostles and elders determined that they needed to know more. Someone had to go to Antioch. Joseph seemed to be the man for the job. As a Levite, he was likely learned in the law of Moses. He was from Cyprus, not far from Antioch. Most important, he was a devout man, widely respected. The apostles had called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. When Barnabas saw what was happening in the church at Antioch, he lived up to his name. He encouraged them. Large numbers were added to the Lord's church. Barnabas did something else. He remembered that some years before he and others had sent a young Christian named Saul to Tarsus. Tarsus was not far away. Barnabas decided to look him up. He convinced Saul to return to Antioch with him. For a year, the two of them worked together. The church flourished. In passing, Luke tells us that the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. It may have been a derisive slur when outsiders used the word, but believers embraced it. Only twice more is the term used in New Testament. But in the time, Christian was the name adopted universally by those who owned Jesus as Savior.
No longer Jews.
Excuse me, that is but in time.
No longer Jews and Gentiles, but Christians. Well, we know that Cornelius was the first what?
Gentile.
To be what?
To be made a Christian,
to be baptized. Mm-hmm. And that was a hard saying to some of the Jews, right? Because the law stated that you weren't supposed to even associate with Gentiles. Are you with me? You remember the story of the Samaritan? That should knock a couple folks' socks off. Because this Samaritan, what happened is back in that the Jews didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. They were just different folks, didn't want nothing to do with it, right? But we see something in that. The Jews didn't want nothing to do with them, but the Samaritans didn't want mine doing for the Jews. Right? I'm not going to get into that story too much, but the Samaritans, they didn't mind doing something. And that's very important. Very, very important because, sometimes we can look down on people, right? And then those same people, if they get an opportunity to look down on us, don't look down on us. Because one thing in life, you could be up today, but what? Yeah. Down tomorrow. And those same people that you stepped on to come up, are you with me? You might have to face them again. Are you with me? So be careful how you treat folks, especially on your way up. It's like if you're getting some change in your pocket or whatever. You know how some folks say money make them funny. And it's some kind of how they figure they're better, then. But we have to just be careful because sometimes those same people that you stepped on, you may have to what? Ask them for help. Jesus went to a Gentile's house and went inside the house. Jews was not supposed to even go into a Gentile's house. Remember? Wasn't even supposed to go into a Gentile's house. But what happened is Jesus did it to show us something. Are you with me? And they got upset with Jesus. They got bitter with Jesus. Says, Jesus, why are you with them? But Jesus, he knew what was going on. He had some fulfillment to do. He had to fulfill his Father's word and bring this thing together because this thing was divided, and he brought it together. But they looked at him and they said, Jesus, why you eat with sinners? Right? Mm-hmm. Now think about it for a second. If he had ate with the Jews, he would be eating with sinners. Huh? Mm-hmm. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So he would have to eat by himself. Huh? Mm-hmm. Other than...
Well, I was just going to say, you have to ask yourself, what reason did Christ come for? He came to save the world.
Mm-hmm.
And save the world doesn't mean just a select few.
Exactly.
And Jesus went to those that needed him, that mm-hmm. needed to be saved. Mm-hmm. Those who were already saved mm-hmm. didn't need him mm-hmm. like the lost mm-hmm. people were.
Exactly.
And this is really basically our job today.
Today.
There's a lot of people out there that need to be coming in, mm-hmm. and It's our job to try and draw them in here.
Yes, ma'am. You know, that's very important. Like I said, you know, if a man come and he's smelly, stinking, right? Mm-hmm. We can't say you can't come in here, you know. We might do something about it, right? But we can't stop him from, if he say he want to be saved, guess what? We got to put him, get him in that water. Yeah. Are you with me? We got to find out. You know what you're doing, right? And if that man said, I'm tired, I got enough, I want to be saved, you know, we can't say, well, is another church about 5 miles down the road, right? I'll give you cab money so you can get there. And they do things like this, but we don't do this. That's not God's church. That's your church. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? As was said, Jesus came that he would break down this wall, because there was a wall between circumcision and uncircumcision, right? There was a wall. It's still a wall today. Are you with me? That people, every time it's broken down, people build it back up. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? It's like they want the wall to be there. Jesus said, tear the wall down. Hatred, prejudice. Are you with me? They build that wall up. But Jesus said, that we don't need that wall. Especially if you want to come where I am. We don't need that wall. We don't need that wall. Okay, the next reader, please.
Can I ask a quick question?
Yes, ma'am.
Saying we can't and we shouldn't, but we're also remembering that his word, and also just here it says, and what Ma just read, prompting of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We are always asking for the Lord to give us the fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We are wanting to walk in that divine appointment that he has for us. So to even have that, I know we don't, and I'm praying that more of the world doesn't, because we are always supposed to be ready for those appointments, because mm-hmm. he told us, for if you do it for the least of them, you're mm-hmm. doing it, I don't want to say for me or unto me, I want it for the word is right, yeah. Because we're not doing this for ourselves,
mm-hmm.
because, you know, this physical thing that we're not supposed to be looking at, mm-hmm. the appearance or, you know, our senses being triggered by a smell. Those, because we all have had a physical dirtiness at one time, mm-hmm. as well as our continued spiritual dirtiness.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, if we start, we can't say we want to grow, and that's part of, mm-hmm. I know, our mission here,
mm-hmm.
but we can't say we want to grow the body if we're going to do that selective pick and choose.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can't even begin. I don't know how those words could even be in a conversation. I know why they're in mm-hmm. the conversation. To keep us educated, to keep us sharp, to keep us alert.
Mm-hmm.
But they shouldn't even be a part of the conversation.
Amen. Amen. You know, go ahead.
As Christians, we need to understand it's not our job to decide who is entitled to be Amen. Rescued by
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
Our job is to try to bring them in. And by doing so, then the church will also grow. But when we become selective,
that's not
a good thing.
Yeah.
It's like I told my daughter one time, I said, you'd be surprised maybe who you're going to find in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe people that we here on earth think, well,
mm-hmm.
he killed so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
But if he came to Christ before he passed away, he's going to be saved.
Good. That's a good point you just made.
You know, because we are not to be selective. We are not to say, you. And I've heard that before, you are so bad, you're going to go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
How can we do that? You know, this person may come in contact with somebody that teaches him different, and they repent, and they will go to heaven.
Amen.
It's up to God to make that decision, not us.
Amen. Amen. Brother.
I was just going to say something along those same lines, what we have to guard against and be aware of individually and as a church. And it's times when people come up to you on the street, may ask you for money, may ask you for some help of some sort. You know, we can't, when we look at them and say, oh, they're not going to do nothing but this, that, and the other, we're judging. Same by the same token, we see people, and I myself am guilty of it. I've seen people come to the church and ask for aid, ask for help. And I don't think that they're truthful. But it's not for me to judge or to decide, especially if I have it to give, because God provided it for me to give to them. And that's when I'm on the stage or on the block then to decide, to see whether or not I'm going to do what Christ told me to do. Or am I going to judge people? If I have it to give, I'm supposed to give and let the Lord handle it from there. As we do here at the church, we people come sometimes and don't look like they are truthful in what they're saying and what they need help with. But if we have it to give, we give, and give it with good intentions, trying to obey what we've been taught to do as followers of Christ. Mm-hmm. And the Lord will handle it. He will bless us to have more, mm-hmm. to give more, and not going to be for us to have more so we can say, oh, we got a church, we got this, we got that, we got so much. It's not for us. It's for to give, and it's for to help others. That's what our job is to do. But we're going to always be tested, and we can't sit back and say, well, we can't give this one because they ain't going to do nothing. They're lying. They're not going to go out and sell it, or they're going to, you know, squander it. It's not for us. We got to be careful of how we do that, how we carry ourselves in judging. You know, we can't allow that to happen along these same lines of what we're talking about.
And Jesus said it like this: you give them, if they crooked, right, he would take care of them. He would heap coals of fire upon their heads until when they see you again, they'll run. they would run. But I remember David Moskowitz. Y'all remember him? The caliber killer in New York, you remember? He was shooting people, coming to their cars and shooting them. David Moskowitz, right? Mm-hmm. It was a scary thing, right? I was up there at the time, and it was just frightening. You know, this man would be shooting people. You know, he was a serial killer. He was just shooting, just coming to people's cars and just shooting them. Mm-hmm. You know, if they was in the area, just like the Lover's Lane or whatever, right? He would shoot them, right? It was a scary thing, and this man shot several folks, and for a while it was scary. I mean, scary. I lived near Pelham Bay one time, and it said he had killed somebody right down the way, and I said, oh my goodness, I'm next. It was scary, but they said that when he went to prison, he was saved. Who am I to say that he ain't saved, right? That man, he was a serial killer. You know, God don't save folks like that. But Paul was kind of like a killer, murderer also, right? Mm-hmm. But David, he's teaching and preaching in prison. He wanted to get parole, but I think they keep turning him down, right? Mm-hmm. But this man was saved in prison. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So God is in the saving business. And then again, like we were saying, you know, so forth and so on, the Bible speaks of the last days. We ought to every now and then go back and read that and just check it out, because the last days we're going to be seeing things like these. Are you with me? We're going to be seeing some stuff in the last days. It says men will be lover of selves. Are you with me? More than lover of God. Are you with me? And when you got that self-love, you ain't thinking about nobody else, you know, but self. You're selfish, right? But, you know, every now and then we got to just, you know, take a little study period and just check it out in Timothy, where it speaks about, the last days. The last days. It's going to be rough in these last days. So we just have to be set and ready for it. Mm-hmm. Set and ready. Because the last days ain't going to change because of me. And it ain't going to change because of you. Mm-hmm. It's going to be last days, just like Jesus said. Okay. The next reader, please. Anybody?
Perilous times.
Perilous times. Yes, sir.
That's where we at.
That's right. That's right. And they don't need for us to be all hysterical, you know. What is going on, right? Thank you, Lord, for giving me a preview. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, for telling me about this. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? God, help me to be more prepared for the next thing that comes about. Mm-hmm. You know, just like these wars, and like you said, rumors of wars, you know. We got all kind of wars going on now. But like but as earlier we said, people build up the wall that Jesus said to tear down. Mm-hmm. And you keep building up those walls. Are you with me? You're gonna be separated. Are you with me? The only separation you should be separated is from sin. And that wall, you have to understand, if you put that wall up, you can't get to the sinners, and the sinners can't get to you for teaching. You know? All right. Next reader. Please, anybody.
Benevolence from Antioch. To be a Christian is to affirm a confession, but it is also to embrace a way of life. Christ taught his people to be generous. It has always been that way. The church at Antioch was made up for the most part of non-Jews who were new Christians. Some in Jerusalem believed they had to be circumcised to be saved. They could hardly have been ignorant of a cloud of suspicion that hung over them. To their credit, they refused to allow controversy to dampen their compassion. Among Christians who traveled between Jerusalem and Antioch were prophets. Prophets in the New Testament were inspired men who encouraged and taught the church. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. In this instance, he foretold a coming famine in Judea. At the time he spoke, the madmen of...
You missed the sentence.
I did what, ladies?
You missed the sentence.
Okay, hold on.
Go back to 1 Corinthians 12.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. But they also were foretold of the future. Thank you. Abagus appeared twice in the Acts, telling of things that were to come. In this instance, he foretold a coming famine in Judea. At the time he spoke, the madman Gala,
thank you,
was emperor. But during the reign of the new emperor, Claudius, he said there was to be a widespread famine. Judea would be hit hard. Josephus, in the early 2nd century, described such a famine in Judea during the days when Claudius ruled. The church at Antioch made no demands on believers. They imposed no tax. Each examined his heart and gave in proportion to his abundance. They gathered a sum of money and sent it to Jerusalem. Barnabas and Saul were chosen as messengers. The example of this godly church is an inspiration to Christians in every age. The trip described in Acts 11:30 may be the same one Paul alludes to in Galatians 2:1. If so, the apostles met with Jerusalem leaders in private. They wanted to remember the poor. For his part, Paul had no other intention.
Okay. Prophets. You know, you have some people who are called prophets today. Mm-hmm. And prophets back in those days was foretellers. They will tell the future, you know, know the future. You have people today who will try to tell you the future. And what happened with this is that you'll be leaning on folks like that to tell you what's next. Mm-hmm. All we have to do is what? Lean on the Bible. The Bible tells us all about the future, tell us all about the past, tell us about right now. We lean on God's word, but you have prophets out there. You have people who are fortune tellers. They tell fortunes and so forth and so on for a prophet. You remember Simon? As soon as he got baptized, he wanted to profit off of Peter, and then Peter said, you gotta stop this. You gotta stop this, right? But you have folks who think they could tell the future, but they can't. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? And to those who believe those people, they lean toward those people. You know, just like your fortune, just like your horoscope. Some people cannot leave the house without reading their horoscope. They got to have it. You know, because that horoscope tells them about what's going to happen today. And that's kind of like a prophet thing. Are you with me? So forth and so on. But we have to be careful about that, you know, especially when people call themselves prophets, because there is no prophet today.
Well, we as Christians need to remember we're supposed to live by faith each day and not by whatever somebody tells you. Mm-hmm. It's just like these people that foretell you, you know, the world's going to end at a certain time. Nobody knows. Mm-hmm. So we live by faith, and by living by faith, we show how much we trust in God,
yes, ma'am,
and let Him lead us through each day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because He has some people who had said the world was going to end, and had the people, had His congregation, to sell everything they had and give it away, and I think they went up into a mountain or whatever, and it said that they just went up into a mountain. I don't know, you know, the end of this story or whatever, right? But what they did, they just went up into a mountain.
What about Nostradamus? Did y'all believe all that stuff? Did you believe that?
I try to stay away from it because I want to hear Jesus. You see, you know, I don't want to hear Nostradamus over Jesus. I want to hear Jesus over, you know, Nostradamus.
Well, that's what he said happened.
Yeah. Yeah, and like I said, people will, when they hear that, they would, you know, follow Him. Are you with me? They would follow Him, and we're supposed to be following God's word. God's word is supposed to be louder than His. Okay, go ahead, sister. Okay, God's word is supposed to be louder than His. All right, and like I said, if somebody out there. Telling fortunes or whatnot, right? And it hit you, you know, you're gonna meet a tall, handsome whoever, or you're gonna receive some money today, and it happens, right? You know, you're gonna want to see that person again.
Yeah.
You know. But God is saying stay away from folks like that. There's only one way, and that's God's way. Yeah, witchcraft is in the Bible, yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
Well, a lot of these fortune tellers, they scare people, too. Mm-hmm. And we are told as Christians, don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. You know, trust in God. And as far as the end of the world, we as Christians should be looking forward to it. Mm-hmm. Exactly. I know I am.
Exactly. Not be afraid.
Because I know I'm going to be going home at that point, you know. So,
yes, ma'am.
Why be afraid?
I want to say this to everyone in here. If you are afraid to die, something is wrong. Okay? If you're afraid to die, something is wrong and you need to go to God. Don't come to me because I might not have the answer for you. Go to God. Get on your knees and say, Lord, why am I afraid? Because death is what brings me to you. And if you're afraid, something is wrong. You don't have to believe me, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Are you with me? If you're afraid, something is wrong. All right. Jerry, would you please close us in prayer, please?